Now let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the season, this time of year, and what it means to us collectively, you know, within our society and our nation. Lord, I just thank you for letting us come together, that you've kept us here, you've maintained us in a physical sense, you've maintained us in eternal spiritual sense in our relationship with you. Lord, I thank you for all the blessings and protections that you've given us. I do pray for our church members who are out, either sick or traveling, that you bring them home and heal them up and restore and return them to us. And I do pray for our next few minutes together that we do have uplifting conversation, insightful conversation, and conversation through some scriptures that remind us of who we are and how to be, and that we are ambassadors regardless. And that is our duty. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so this is going to be an Italian lesson.
All right. What?
It's Italian because I'm going to take a bowl of spaghetti and throw it against the wall and see what sticks. Is anybody keeping up with the book? Tracking with the book? All right, so this next section is titled Role of Families. The role of families and then in our national struggles, right? And this section is titled that, but it really doesn't contain material about that, right? So this section is a little bit on some random kind of topics, right? So I wanted to cover a lot of what's covered in the text, just out of fairness to the text. And there's a few points that I do want to make, but really, this is going to be a test of our classes. Verbal skills and discussion ability. Right, I'm gonna throw some things out there.
Discussion ability.
Okay. So let's. So the question. Well, I do want to back up. And ask and be thinking about. This is kind of our theme. The underlying thought to have is: are you focused on the consequences or the causes? Right. I want to start off reading something. This is a headline I found this morning, so I didn't have a chance to put it in here. But everybody know who Lori Lightfoot is?
Yes.
Mayor of Chicago.
Oh, that one.
So right now, you know, crime, you know, the whole thing happening with the Rittenhouse, and, you know, so now that's a justification for people breaking into these, like, Louis Vuitton and Neiman Marcus stores and all that. She says, Lori Lightfoot, and she and the, I guess, police chief and the city councilman, you know, everybody's just kind of pointing fingers and doing their thing, right? She says, if the solutions were easy, we would have solved the challenge long ago. But they are not. The root causes of community violence are deep, complex, and generations in the making. What do you think about that?
Probably some truth to that.
There's a lot of truth to that.
Right?
Yeah. So, does that absolve her from doing things?
No.
Do you think she's absolved from doing things? But, yeah, these are worldview issues, right, that impact us. It's kind of like when the whole origin of the Rittenhouse case was when this kid gets shot and killed by these cops, right? The next day, people are rioting, and then the Rittenhouse kid comes out there trying to protect businesses and all that stuff, right? So it's typically black rioters in a black neighborhood destroying black businesses, right? And so at the end of the day, Rittenhouse, who kills two white guys, injures a third white guy. Rittenhouse is a white guy. And now all of a sudden in the media, he's a white supremacist, right? The whole thing is about white supremacy. I mean, the narrative just gets totally hijacked and it becomes something that, wait a minute, what are we talking about? How do we get from here to here, right? So that's what we're being exposed to in the news and our current events, like right now. I mean, it's happening right now. So, can strong families deter these sorts of issues? What are your thoughts?
Well, yeah.
They could help.
Yeah, that's strong families is what you need.
Okay.
I mean, that's as one of my unfavorite people would say, that's the root cause.
Mm-hmm.
Right. This is the root cause.
It's the long game.
That's it. That's what I was going to say. It's the long game.
Yeah.
So strong families now can impact the future and kind of
for the generation.
Work to get things back on track, depending upon what they're strong in.
I didn't want to throw stats out there. I mean, there's a buku sources for stats that could argue both ways. But, you know, and I don't know the percentage because I don't try to commit these things to memory. But if you look at how many single moms there are, how many out of wedlock births there are, and it's not just a black thing, a white thing, Hispanic thing, it's an us thing, right? I mean, it's impacting like all of us, right?
Absolutely.
We've gotten away from the war, and that's a major problem.
Yeah. And in the public's eye, we kicked them out of schools, you know, years ago, and it's just, we're reaping what we've been sowing all these years, right?
That's right.
Yeah.
So
we got a valuable opinion
there. I was just waiting. It's something I think that we all see all the time and don't really see, too, because, I mean, on social media, for example, there's this one trend going around in the LGBT
QRST,
whatever community. And it's this whole, like, no gay kid has all five things. And it's a whole, you put your finger down for everything that you, like, have. And so it's like, is good at math. Okay, yeah, I'm good at math. You know, is all these different things. And they all get to a certain point, but when they get to has a good relationship with their father, they can't put their finger down. And it's a whole trend of, oh, it's so funny, none of us have a good relationship with our father. And it's like right there in front where we see it. I mean, it's not the reason, but it's a contributing factor.
Right.
And it's just,
it's a commonality.
Yeah, and it's so in our face, but we don't.
So it's a confession.
Yeah.
It's a confession that's portrayed as.
Yeah.
Right.
It's sad.
A silly thing, but yeah.
Yeah, when it's really sad, especially when you see a whole compilation and they all get to a certain point and you're like,
ugh, yeah,
it hurts.
Yeah, and it's societal level, right?
Yeah.
It might not be the majority or even near 3%, but you know, they put it out there like it's 95%, right?
Yeah.
You know, the Marxist agenda is against the nuclear family.
Yes.
I mean, that is the whole Marxist theory, is let's break down that nuclear family.
Yeah.
And when all these... riots started breaking out, and I heard the term Black Lives Matter, I immediately Googled to see what the organization believed. And the very first thing on their agenda was they were opposed to the nuclear family. That's a Marxist idea. And that's what's going to tear up our society when we get rid of the family unit. And so that...
Well, it creates a vacuum. When daddy's gone, it creates a vacuum.
Right.
And he always swoops in.
The state?
Public government.
It's slowly coming in, and they don't recognize that. I mean, even now with, and I don't know if it was that was just passed or going to be passed, but now taking care of your child pre-K now, you're going to be able to get free education for your children at a younger age, and it's slowly taking away the parents' responsibility of training, and now you've got the government taking care of your kids now pre-K and younger.
And the whole school board drama that's been going on across the nation, right? And the FBI had some dossiers on parents who were speaking out against the school board. There's a whole bunch of whistleblowers that are coming out and probably will come out even more as, you know.
A lot of people don't realize that free education is just free indoctrination.
Yeah, there's nothing free, right? I mean, you're paying to help educate my grandbabies on that CRT stuff, you know, your tax money.
The really good point about the school board issue is all of a sudden the issue about race just disappeared. Because when they saw all the parents that went there was Republicans, Democrats, white, black, Hispanic. All parents love their children and didn't like what was being taught to their children. So it just kind of blew up the theory that
it was
Marxist versus people who aren't Marxist.
Right.
So
like, you know, it goes even deeper. I mean, we discussed this here in the church, right? Who established the family?
Yeah.
Okay. But if you openly come out and Satan walks into the church and said, hey, here I am, we will throw him out, right? But we don't see him. So he comes in with whatever, Marxism or child education or, you know, parents helping him out by free child care or whatever. It's all a deception because you come through the door by doing one thing, but you're looking at what you want to accomplish, but you can't come in and say that's what you want to do. So you do little, and I have to say the opposition, and not that I'm for Democrats, okay? But they have a plan, and I have to say they stick to it, and I admire those people.
Yeah, they're unified.
A long range plan.
Yeah, they are.
We jump from here to putting out fire, and don't we should forget the root cause.
Right.
What is, you know, what is their goal?
Yeah.
And they're good at deceptions, you know.
It wasn't Turkish Delight in the Chronicles of Narnia? Wasn't the Turkish Delight something like that? You know, he wanted the candy and he started falling up underneath the Wicked Witch or whatever it was. But yeah, it's always the sweet trick, right? But yeah, politically, yeah, I think the Republicans are starting to kind of realize trying to take the high road makes them lose in the end, you know. So the politicians have their kind of schematics and all, but do you think that's occurring in the church?
The church is the same thing. I mean, you've got the Catholics and I grew up and it was a Catholic or Lutherans, okay? Everything else, the first time I had problems, I went to England and all of a sudden I saw all the different churches. I said, what's going on? And then I came over here.
And you're like, whoa.
And it's within the Catholic church.
We just needed a building in front of cemetery.
Right. And then once you become a Christian, all of a sudden your eyes are open and say, well, you know what? I'm not a Catholic, I'm not this, I'm a Christian.
Yeah.
And that opens up. And they hate that. I mean, the other side, but that's political. In the quote Christian faith, you have right and left. And we're going through, you focus your things on above, and that unites you.
Right, the commonalities we have. I do think that, you know, say in the past 20 years, there has been more of an effort to get everybody unified denominationally, focus on the commonalities, because outside the gates, it's getting hot out there,
yeah.
You know, and I think we're starting to see some darts getting chunked over our protective walls, and what do we do? And the debate is public school, private school, homeschool, what's the best? You know, and we're having these kind of discussions, and we, you know, our church used to subscribe to Right Now Media, and on there were some studies and videos over those sorts of things. And that's, I mean, look at this. I mean, Luther's always been an author, but you know, he's talking, this is like his most poignant, direct text ever, you know? And it's the issues, it's like, man, everybody's getting fed up.
Well, I think, well, in my case anyway, my eyes are, in the last year, probably, maybe two, they're just starting to be open to the causes of all these consequences that we're seeing.
Exactly.
So I didn't realize all this stuff was coming from a mindset of Marxism.
Yeah. It's orchestrated.
Yeah.
And it really is orchestrated.
And it was started years and years ago.
Right.
I didn't know that.
Yeah.
So I think if there's other people like me, then there's other people waking up to this.
I think it's happening across the nation.
Yeah.
And I think this next cycle of elections is going to be stinking reflective of that. I saw an article this morning. Pence is kind of sniffing around the election to be president, you know? But I mean, it's out there, and guys are like, you know, people are not. I would love South Dakota governor to be our next president.
What we really need to realize, though, if we're really paying attention, there's not a nickel's difference between Republicans and Democrats.
Yeah.
At a certain level, they're elitists, regardless of label, right?
It's
true.
Like they're all in about power.
The only thing they may differ is on the size and role of government. How deep that footprint goes into your life. They'll differ on that.
I think the only thing they differ on is who gets to control us.
Control looks like, too.
The thing that bothers me is if we could say that Republicans were true conservatives, how would we have those people sitting in jail for the January 6th thing? They are in solitary confinement. They are being denied civil rights. How can a guy go into Congress? How can our representatives go into Congress every day and talk about freedom and the Constitution and so forth and allow that to continue? They are cowards not to stand up.
They are.
The Chewbacca man, I mean, as weird as he might have been, if you saw the film of what he was doing, was nothing.
The little,
He got
41 months in it.
41 months, and he'd already had 100 days of solitary confinement where they put you in a hole, blow cold air on you for 23 hours a day. I mean, they're talking some serious punishment.
Torture.
It's goofy.
And we're, how could our, I couldn't vote for an incumbent right now.
You know, it's like, I kind of liken it to mainstream media. If I got on Facebook and posted something, I would be one of 890,000 people saying the exact same thing in opposition to 900,000 people saying the exact opposite, right?
No, you'd be deleted.
Yeah. My point is, I'm disregarded because I'm one of 900,000 people.
Yeah.
And this machine of government is so stinking big that a Ted Cruz, you know, Mitch McConnell goes along with everything, but just say all of a sudden he stood up and says, that's unfair, let's get these guys out.
Why wouldn't he? Could you go into office?
I'm not saying that. I 100% agree with you, but I'm saying the problem's deeper in that if a dude like that does say stuff like that,
but if the 500-some people we've elected to represent us won't represent that,
right,
there's
more,
something bad.
I know. We're getting more help from the states right now, I think.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, the feds are all like that. Yeah, and it is an elitist view.
I absolutely cannot stand that violation. It keeps me up.
Well,
what, that those people are being tortured like that.
Could happen
and
to
I
one of
my
us
congressman
like that.
And I got zero. I didn't even get a response about it.
I'll send. Who's our other senator? Not Cruz, but the real good one, Cornyn. I'll send Cornyn and just tongue lashing him. I mean, just. You know, And I get an auto response. Thanks for contacting me about the immigration.
We didn't even get an auto response.
You must have been too nice because they didn't even respond to me.
I did a contact me on the internet.
Well, he did an actual letter to Babin.
They probably just throw him away.
Who did you send it to?
Babin, our representative. Crickets.
All right, let me read this on page 92 to 93. Switching gears. So this was a Father's Day speech back in 2008. It says, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit that what too many fathers also are is missing. Missing from too many lives, too many homes. They've abandoned their responsibilities, acting like boys instead of men, and the foundations of our families are weaker because of it. You and I know how true this is in the African-American community. We know that more than half of all African-American children live in single-parent households, a number that has doubled since we were children. We know the statistics that children who grow up without a father are 5 times more likely to live in poverty and commit crime, 9 times more likely to drop out of school, 20 times more likely to end up in prison. They're more likely to have behavioral problems or run away from home or become teenage parents themselves. And the foundations of our community are weaker because of it. But we also need families to raise our children. We need fathers to realize that responsibility does not end at conception. We need them to realize that what makes you a man is not the ability to have a child, it's the courage to raise one.
I agree with everything on that, except I don't see that as an African-American problem. I see it as a family
problem.
Because the white race, you see the same thing.
Oh yeah.
I've got nieces and nephews. They don't get married. They just have children.
Yeah.
So it's not a.
So Barack Obama said that in 08.
Well, but he's lying if he thinks it's a racial issue.
Well.
It's a father issue.
I just think it's great. I want to bring up some of these opposition people. I mean, I don't live in Chicago, obviously, but I see her as being of the opposite worldview as me. Mm-hmm. Obama, I see him having a different, the opposite worldview as me.
Right.
But there are, I don't know how legitimately they hold these beliefs in their heart, but there are some good content coming out of these people every now and then. I mean, a broken clock is twice. Right, twice a day, right?
Yeah.
So, I mean, there's just some facts you cannot ignore, right? So, yeah, I think he's dead on about families and manhood. And that's why we did 33, the series, Authentic Manhood. That's why we're doing that Restore, and Mark's doing it in prison. And we're trying to be an affluence for positive and for good and some permanency, in our church to go outside of these walls.
But you hit the nail on the head in our church, because all the solutions you have for families, if it's outside of Christ, it's exactly, you succeed for temporary thing, and then it's like sin, right? You struggle in your own flesh, and you succeed temporarily. It's like this guy, all the demons got out of the house and he cleaned, and then they didn't have any place to go, and they went back. And he invited seven more because it was a clean house, But if Christ is in there, you dare to go in where Christ is, because he's a new defender. And that's the problem with all the things we do. If Christ isn't the center of it, you fail.
Right.
It might be a few years or whatever, but and all those solutions, Obama, Lightfoot, they say something and everybody, this is great.
Yeah, build back better. The thing is, what government program has been created, instituted, and installed that was sunsetted? That eventually it was time limited. We don't have that, right? Once it gets in, then all of a sudden it just bloats up. And expands.
And which one has worked?
Yeah. I don't know. I like to think about in World War II, you see the movies or read the stories or books or whatever, and there's the French underground under Nazi occupation, right? And they go from checkpoint A to B and they show their papers, and they can fabricate the papers and they get through all that. And I got to thinking, man, that would have been the day. That would have been awesome, because now we're going to have these little chips or the little technology, and it just traps us. And we can't, we're not going to be able to subjugate these sorts of things or undermine anything, because the technology is going to grip us. You know what I mean? At the end times. And I think of those sorts of things. Freedoms, how so easily they're just, not eroded, they're just stolen.
Gone.
Yeah. I mean, I'm under this whole vaccine mandate thing at work, and it just riles me up. And there's nothing I can do about it. So, change. Just change in general, right? Considering my education, my job, where I come from, I was raised to think that counselors, therapists, psychotherapists, we jump into a family, we do our little change, we do our mix up in the family, and then we jump out to see what happens, and hopefully that's lasting change, right? So that's kind of what I'm thinking of when I say change. So there's the type of change that's from within and changes from without. So that's kind of this way, right? The horizontal. There's the internal influence and then the external influence, right? So there's different programs. I remember in grad school I did an internship on working with parents that were under CPS control, right, under investigation. And they had to go through these parenting classes in order to get their children back. That was a quote change from without, right? It was an external agency influence and mandating me to take this class in order to get my kid back. Were those effective, do you think?
Temporarily.
Or 10%.
Yeah, it might stick with some people who might have lack some intellectual capacity to get it, and they're like, oh, okay, I get it. You know, you're not supposed to strangle your kid, or, you know, just something, you know? Well, they've done some nasty things in order to get that far in the thing. Yeah. And then changes from within might be, I stopped drinking because I almost got a DUI, or, you know, almost hit a kid in the parking lot, because I was partly drunk, and so I'm going to change, because that scared me of changing, right? So it's something within the family or person that will change you, and then changes from without, or that externals to internal. The other way of thinking of change is a first order change and a second order change. Not that Heather and I ever have any conflict or fighting, I'm just going to use that as an example. But let's just say Heather and I, we're in an argument, right? And a first order change might be, you know what, I'm tired of fighting, I'm just exhausted, I'm going to bed. That changes our typical pattern of fighting all night long and escalating and going down the same path, right? A second order change is where I'm not following the rules of our argument. I'm totally changing the rule, right? So we're fighting, and all of a sudden, I just get this idea where I'm just going to do something silly, and it just mixes up our fight, right? I totally create a roadblock on our little path of our fight. So it's a first order change and a second order change.
That might work, baby. I think we should be done.
So it's not really applicable nowadays, but do you remember like a 6-disc CD changer, the car stereos that had 6 CDs, right? So a first order change is changing from one song to another song on the CD. A second order change is changing out the entire CD, swapping to a second, different CD. So, and the reason I bring this up is you know, we need to be thinking, as I think a congregation, what type of change agents are we going to be? What type of change agents can we be? What type of change agents should we be? What are some thoughts about that? What can, should we do?
Yeah. I've thought about this 3 seconds, but hey, we've always had a fundamental infrastructure, if you want to call it, in this church, that we are to be involved in outreach. Mm-hmm. And what can we do? Well, we're doing a little something up at, I'll still call it Pregnancy Care Center. Mm-hmm. We're still doing something at Campus Outreach. We're still doing something at Authentic Manhood. We're still doing something out at Restore Texas Ministries. It sounds to me like, you know, the fundamentals are there. Now, I think we would still say the vast majority of people, and I'm pointing the finger here, we'd rather not get involved.
I mean, I gotta
outside the church. I mean, we're American Christians. We go to church to feel good and walk out with a positive message. That's what we're all about. So, you know, how do we, you know, we can beat people over the head and say, oh, you need to, you know, go work at a soup kitchen or help out at Good Shepherd Mission. But I don't know that that's
the truth. We don't want CF or Tim or somebody to be the change from without, right? Because just like CPS, that doesn't last. Something might stick, right? I mean, I'm on the board for Restore. And I could say, you know, come on, Debbie, come on out. Let me introduce you to this new thing we have going on in our store. And she might show up and go, man, you boys stink. I'm out of here, right? Or she might go, oh, this is fantastic. You know what? Let me go tell some other ladies. And we start up a new sub-ministry like that, right? So it might stick, but it might not.
Yeah.
But I'm asking and thinking of, I mean, like, the question, who takes responsibility in each of these areas? It needs to be you, for your ministry, your life, your commitments, your obligations. And some people, I think, we know a few people who, man, they can, anything they touch turns to gold, and they just make a bunch of money off of it, right? And those are the type of people that, like, enjoy secretly and quietly funding the Restore Texas Ministries of the world, you know? And they kind of lubricate these ministries and get them going. And then there's the guy who's like, man, I don't care about money. I've run that rat race. I'm retired. I'm 54 years old. Sign me up, you know, and they're hard charging and all that. But then there's like the vast majority of us that are just kind of, like you say, don't want to get involved. You know, I'll pay my tithe. I love hearing the updates on what the church is doing with the tithe. That's great.
You know, one of the things about change that I've seen in ministry and even in mentoring other gals is that you can present truth and you love people and you present the truth and like in Apples of Gold, you know, you're teaching these gals to love their husbands and their children and be pure and all that. But unless there's a heart to receive that, you know, it's not going to bring about change. It's just information.
Right.
And but your prayer is that truth takes hold through the Holy Spirit in them and brings about that change. And then as they change, they produce, you know, it's that Second Timothy verse, I think, where it continues on from generation to generation.
And this is the inverse of what I asked about Lori Lightfoot. Acknowledging that there's a lot of truth, this intergenerational, the yada, 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 the problem, that doesn't absolve her from doing something.
That's right.
And just because 99.9% of the ears don't receive what the minister's preaching, we're still obligated to preach it. You know what I mean?
Absolutely.
Yeah. But having that information in your back pocket, knowing that only 0.1% is going to hear it, you know, beforehand, you're equipped to realize, you know, these people are going to, it's not going to impact them.
Just this morning, a guy was talking to me down in the coffee room, and he was going, well, you know, now we're finding out that 60% are conservative and 60% believe in the capitalistic system. And I'm going, okay, that all sounds good, but you got to get out and vote if you believe that. Because we have definitely seen the pendulum swing when folks thought, you know, oh, man, these folks are going to save the working class.
Mm-hmm.
And they're going to bring about equality. And they're going to pay 95% of my child care. Woo, I'm pulled up for that.
And then the rich pay their fair share.
Yeah. And so I think what can we do? You know, right now there's some indication that a pendulum is swinging because you got some people going, you know.
Wait a minute.
Then what they're teaching in these schools is not exactly what I want my child to get. And so they're showing up at the school board. And I bet you they're going to vote in the next school board election, all that kind of stuff. Yeah. So I think, don't we all tend to be complacent? Let's be real. You know, so much going on in the world, I'd rather not get involved with 99% of it. So I just say for our little old class, we got to go vote.
Yeah. That's a start.
We need to watch who votes. Who's counting the votes?
That's right.
Yeah, make sure that number goes in. So that we kind of jumped the gun on that. But, yeah, what can you do? What can the church do? So kind of along those same vein, I'm just thinking like hypothetically, right? You just retired. You intend to establish, you want to start a church. So which of these two is prime real estate for your church? This is, I can't even pronounce the name, but it's the worst crime area in downtown Detroit, right? So that place versus this place. Which is your preferred area for establishing a church?
Well, I prefer the one on the right.
The hilly pastures?
It's a lot more pleasant place now, where it might be most effective. Might be different.
Yeah, it's kind of a trick question, isn't it? Because I mean, what's the prime real estate for your church? You know, is it about you?
Is the believers, and we need believers everywhere. One of the things that we could really improve this world is if I believe in education, is if we were starting to teach principles again. You know, the thing is, if you understand, like, our Constitution and the principles of it, then you can recognize when somebody's going to violate it. It's like the Bible. If you understand the Bible and you use it for your instruction, You can recognize when somebody's advising against it. If you don't know it, you don't recognize it.
Yeah. Heather did like, maybe like 120% of our homeschooling of our kids. And I contributed like negative 18%.
No, you taught government and economics.
But she taught them how to learn.
Yeah. Right? What to.
And so, well, we did the what's, but you got to have the how-tos first.
Yeah. I don't think.
Oh, yeah, and I totally indoctrinated our kids. I went way radical with them, and it stuck with one of them, two of them, one and a half of them.
You never know what sticks.
So I bring this up just kind of as a reminder we need to check ourselves, right? Comfort is a good thing, but comfort is a horrible thing on the other hand, right? I mean, for those of us that have been through like basic training in the military, it was a very uncomfortable time, but dang it got us in shape, got us, you know, some discipline, a lot of discipline, self-discipline, and there was a lot of good that came out of it, but it was at a high price. And so, you know, we need to realize what's worth it. It's an investment. And what is the return on investment? You know, entertainment doesn't have a big return on investment, except maybe this, right? So, you know, do you avoid aversion to discomfort? Do you stretch yourself, or do you say, well, at my age, I'm done. You know, I've done all I'm going to do. I'm just cruising along, you know? Or do you say, you know what, it's really uncomfortable for me to confront a guy like Casey. I'm going to go confront him and you know, focus on restoration, right? Focus on, like, I have an employee that is the exact opposite of me. Female, lives in Austin, liberals all get out, right? Pro-abortion, not even just pro-abortion, you know? And it is the weirdest thing, because the Lord really has gone before us, before me, in my relationship with her, and I can have the conversations with her and not get upset. She doesn't get upset, and she just preaches. You know what I mean? She just brags about how, I mean, I can talk to you, Mr. Sanders, and you know, you're respectful, aren't you? You know, and she just brags about it all. And Heather, she ends up getting pregnant with her boyfriend and wanted to know about some of our birth experiences. So Heather,
your wife got pregnant with her boyfriend.
That's what it came out. That's what it came out.
I'm serious. It kind of sounded
for the record. Okay, she got pregnant with her boyfriend.
Yeah.
Shortly after that, she wanted to hear about some birth stories of, you know, our experience. And so Heather, and she spoke on the phone. Okay. And it's just, this is
so
more
she
opportunity.
Didn't have an abortion.
She did not, and the baby's about Jesse's age, so
yeah,
not really, kind of semi crawling, and so I'm gonna wait about another year, and then I'm gonna ask her about her views on abortion. So
might have changed by now.
You might want to wait till she gets past those terrible twos,
or before. Yeah, that's a good point. But anyway, it's a mess. So I just want to ask about men. Can somebody turn to Genesis? Read Genesis 2:15. And the question is men, are you fulfilling your duty? So whoever gets it, just kind of blurt it out, will you?
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it.
Okay, Genesis 2:22. So tend and keep the garden, that's what the man was placed to do.
And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man.
Okay, so she was created from him. Mm-hmm. And then Genesis 3:6.
So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate.
Yeah. So we all know the story, right? And you kind of imagine she's interacting with Satan, and he's over here doing
yard work.
God knows what. Yeah. Is he tending and keeping the garden, you know, he's not really fulfilling his mission, right? Because he's the king of the place. He's the worker of the place. He's the defender, protector of the place. And the beginning of the end is right now, right? The beginning of all of our end is right now. And where's he at? We don't know, right? He was there with her.
Sitting under a tree.
Doing something, but not going, hold on. Right? He wasn't intervening. He wasn't defending. He wasn't protecting. He wasn't doing anything. So, to me, the consequence is all of the stuff that we see on the surface, right? You open up any news app and you see the consequences. The cause is we are not, I put this on us, we are not fulfilling our duty as men, I think, globally, right? There's some cultures, I know there's some cultures in Africa that it's like, in order to be a man, you got to have all these babies with all these women, right? I mean, it's just very old school, totally secular, right? But we all know better. I mean, we all know better. And so we're not fulfilling our duty as men. So I would say that ought to be something that we can do. We can help raise up. We can help influence some of these kids. You know, you volunteer at Awana. You know how many boys you can interact with in Awana you have a positive impact with, you know? And how many girls, if you volunteer with the girls, how many girls you can have a positive impact? It's just, there's a lot we can do, but do we do?
Right? It's like we saw last night, one of the girls I had on Awana in fifth grade, saw her last night, and she's 24 now.
Mm-hmm. She walked in. Oh my God! Hugging. And you should have seen her. She was hugging me. She was just soaking it up, you know. All right, so the other noodle in our spaghetti Italian lesson is the permanent underclass. I'm going to wrap up here in a sec. Is there a permanent underclass in the U.S.?
Well, God's word said there will always be the poor.
Didn't Jesus say we'd always have the poor?
I don't read your slides, I promise.
She didn't. But didn't Jesus say we always have the poor? Mm-hmm. Jesus actually said that in Matthew, Mark, and John. And the context was when Mary was anointing them. Remember? She poured out the oil. And it was...
expensive oil.
Yeah, and it was... which one of the disciples? I can't think of which one of the disciples was pitching a fit over it. Who?
Judas.
No, one of the... Yeah. You know, are you kidding me? You know, this is like a week's worth of food and, you know, all this stuff. You're like, man, she's wasting it on you. And he's like, hey, time out, you know. You guys always have the poor. But that's not really what he's talking about. What he's talking about is that this is reality, guys. You know, you're always going to have the poor. You're going to have the rich, you're going to have the poor. This is just how things are right now. But what matters is I'm fixing to roll up out of here, fellas, right? He's fixing to be killed, and right, the whole salvation story is still driving on regardless. And what's regardless is you're always going to have that underclass. You're always going to have the poor.
I like 14:7, though, because it said, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them.
Yeah, you're going to do the right thing. Go ahead, Brian.
It comes back to the same thing again. Different themes and different focuses. But basically what Jesus is saying, as long as you're not out of this world, sin will be in the world. And as long as sin is in the world, you will have underclass, you will have poor, you will have whatever, incest and all, because sin is here.
Right.
I am the solution for sin, like C.F. this morning said. Even after you accept Christ, sin is still in you, but now you have a choice. As long as you don't have a choice, you're hopeless.
Right.
And he brought hope, and it always comes back to... I mean, I know in my life, big time, without Christ, there's no hope. I mean, this is the only answer, period, you know. And I mean, I don't know, I hate to bring it up, but there's a guy, it's a black guy, Jason Whitlock. I love to listen to this guy, no matter what he says, okay? The other day, I was so impressed, he brought something in and said, oh, the other guys, they're lying. And I thought, where does he go with it, you know? And he said, well, they're lying, they're not telling the truth. And because they're not telling the truth, they're against God, because God is truth. And it just, I said, wow. I mean, so when we have a conversation with somebody, we don't have to quote, preach to him directly, but bring it in. Are you lying? Are you telling the truth? No, you're not. Well, you know what? If you don't tell the truth,
you're in opposition.
Right, exactly. Yeah. It's just, I'm not doing it often enough, whether I go grocery shopping or have conversations with people. And people like that encourage me without preaching the gospel, but to preach the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only hope.
Live it every day.
Yes.
Yeah, and our culture wants more isolation on one hand, but we desperately need interaction on the other hand.
Right.
You know what I mean? Pay at the pump, the drive-thru, the ATM. You know, we've had these isolating technologies for 30 years now, and it's kind of like this next generation that's coming up, the people with people skills are going to be the successful ones.
Yeah.
Because mm-hmm. our needs don't change, right?
Right.
And so we need to have the capacity and ability to go up to people and say, hey, Jesus is Lord. If you say it or not, you still need to be witnessing.
Right.
Yeah. So, you know, the immorality there in the text, he talks about one psychiatrist's view is that uncommitted sexual activity is like the most detrimental behavior and component of having an underclass. And I think ever since, you know, we've always had the poor, but I think kind of FDR and the New Deal and, you know, all that era solidified it, right? I think they kind of made it a status that we will have a permanent underclass, because I was talking to a guy at work the other day, one of our VPs, and he's like, you know, I mean, these people get the WIC card, EBT, you know, all the government stuff, and they'll get the food stamp thing, and they'll sell $50 worth of food for a $15 bottle of cheap whiskey or something. You know what I mean? It's just, they're willing to take a big free handout for something bad that's a lot less than. You know?
Yeah. You know, and I agree with you on the FDR thing, but that, my understanding, that was in response, kind of like the pendulum swinging from the greed, from the
corporate,
from the big corporations.
Yes.
From before.
Yes.
That treated the people like slaves, and they brought that on the country themselves.
Yeah, what's that old Tennessee Ford 16 tons song, you know? I can't go to heaven because I owe my soul to the company store.
Right.
I mean, the idea of having a company store,
right.
That is nuts.
Right.
You know, it's just nuts. So, yeah, I mean, yeah, I agree. But any extreme is not right.
No,
you know,
it's not.
The government needs to be a referee, not a player.
Yeah,
right?
Maybe, yeah, that's good.
So, any final comments?
I'd like to say something.
Yeah.
Just feel free to talk about whatever you want to talk about.
Yeah.
I'm not a person to get offended. I'm the only black here. And I don't get offended.
Yeah.
If you want to talk about Chicago, Miss Lightfoot, and all that stupid stuff, it is stupid. I'm never going to Chicago. Talk about it. It don't bother me. If we could sit up here and talk about white people and everybody's not racist, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
We could talk about the black people too.
Mm-hmm.
So feel free. Everybody needs to just let loose their view on everything. It helps everybody, you know?
Yeah.
That don't mean none of y'all racist on me. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
But they, I want to act a fool on TV and be stupid, we going to talk about it. You know what I'm saying? It's not us. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's not none of y'all. And it's not me. We can talk about
and
it.
And a lot of it,
uh-huh.
I looked up a lady on MSNBC. She's some host, Tammy Cross, Tiffany Cross, or something like that. She used to work for CNN. And you kind of read some of these people's bios and all, and their career progression. It's like, they're all just playing the part. I really don't think Joy Reid is really that stupid. But man, she can get on TV and say some ignorant things, drawing stupid conclusions. And I think it's just their part,
you know? We just can't be like them, take that stuff home, because if you're going to pray, why worry? you're going to worry while I pray. I'm not taking this stuff on. I guard my heart. I'm not letting anything get in.
Yeah. Okay,
God, do it. Our neighbor, we have a neighbor that passed the other day, and we were with the widow yesterday, and we were talking about stuff, and I was like, yeah, I mean, you can't take it with you. And she said, I had that thought when they were driving off with this body in the house.
She said his truck's right there, and this is his is right there, and he was leaving, and none of it was going with him.
Yeah. Real poignant point, you know. Yeah. I don't wear mascara, I'd be running, man. Oh, it was tough yesterday. All right, so let's pray and we'll wrap up. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you first loved us to show us, to teach us, to ignite us, and to permit us to feel what love is. And I pray that us as a congregation, that we are loving, and that we are known for our love, and that we're willing to take a whipping because of that, and we're willing to get messed over because of that, and we do it for your glory and not for our self-preservation. I do pray that we grow to accept discomfort, that we have the internal longing to be a benefit rather than a consumer. And Lord, I pray for the second service, that if there's anybody in there that really needs a hug from you, a tug and nudge from you, Lord, that they receive it, they act on it, and they become a part of your family, Lord. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.